Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. We hope you enjoyed this message.
Now we're going to jump into God's Word. Everybody ready? I'm going to ask you to stand out of respect for God's Word. We're in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start at verse 12, and we're going to read back and forth. Matthew 7, starting in verse 12. I'll read the first verse, and you read the next. Do to others what you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. Verse 13. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Verse 15. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Verse 17. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Verse 19. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Verse 21. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miraculous miracles in your name. Verse 23. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follow it is wise like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Verse 25. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it, it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. Verse 27. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings. Verse 29. Let's pray. I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, will be pleasing in your sight. As the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray now. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, amen. You can have a seat. Well, I'm kind of sad this morning because we are finishing up Jesus' sermon. I got to confess, I have a love-hate relationship with this sermon. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I love Jesus' sermon in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in that it continues to change me. I have a hate relationship with it because it's always like, man, that still applies to me. Anybody know what I'm talking about, right? So today we finish the series, Flip the Script. Again, as I've said over and over again, you get angry with this, go to Jesus. It's his sermon. This is just mixed commentary on Jesus' sermon. Can I get an amen? What we looked at over the last few weeks is really, really clear. Jesus is calling you and I to be courageous. Would you look at somebody and say, be courageous? That was weak. Look at somebody and say, be courageous. He's called you and I to be courageous, to allow him to transform us from the inside out. And I will tell you, without the gospel of Jesus, that is simply impossible. I'll say it again. Any sermon that comes to you without the gospel of Jesus is simply a self-help talk. We've had enough of those. It's only the gospel of Jesus Christ that has the power and the authority to change every individual in his place. And if we don't understand that, what we do is we have the propensity to hide behind the law, the propensity to hide behind the do's and the don'ts so that we don't have to deal with us. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus clearly made it known in this sermon that we're all fallen, we're all messed up, and we can't fix it ourselves. He made it clear that religion and church attendance is not enough, and it will never suffice and give you what you need. Church attendance is something that helps, but it was never meant to save your soul. Can I get an amen, church? He made it clear in this sermon that every relationship, as we know him, the depth of our knowing him is going to be evident by how we engage with one another. As a matter of fact, he threw out some really tough stuff that we looked at that is simply impossible without that relationship with him. This message that Jesus gave us is the hope of the world. What you and I need to understand is that when we live out this flip the script, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that you and I will be aliens and we will be strangers passing through, because we will be obeying things that simply is not normal to all of those that are around, simply not possible. Understand that before you decide you're going to follow him with everything you've got. So having said that, today we're going to look at the last three teachings. Don't follow the crowds. Beware of false prophets and disciples, and be doers of the word. Let's get into this. Let's do this. Let's flip the script. Let me encourage you again. If you need full notes, they're outside in the lobby with your full copy, but they're also on my KCC app. I also want to welcome those in at the detention center and those in Nagpur as we begin to open up God's word. The first thing, you're welcome to open up your notes there, is this: do not follow the crowd, verses 12 to 14. Would you repeat after me? Say, let's choose Jesus. Say it again, let's choose Jesus. And in verse 12, he sums up the law and the prophet. We all know it. You need to treat others as you want them to treat you. We have heard that from Yea High. We teach it to our children, whether we're followers of Jesus or not. But the reality, as we look at verse 12, and Jesus understands it, is that you and I, even though we acknowledge that it is a good teaching, it is impossible for you and I to actually implement it in our lives. We are too broken. We are too messed up to be able to do it by ourselves. It comes back to the reality is that if we try to do it by ourselves, we won't be able to do it. We need a healed heart. We need a restored heart. We need a heart that is connected to the power of Jesus that will ever enable us to be able to follow this. Now, I know that some of you are already sitting there saying this: if I practice Jesus' words to treat others as I want to be treated, will I be taken advantage of? My response to that is yes. Was Jesus taken advantage of? Yes, he was. Now, let me qualify that. I'm not asking you to be beat up. I'm not asking you to be abused. But you will be taken advantage of now and then as you serve people. It's the reality of following Jesus, and he is our protector in all this. As a matter of fact, verse 12 is throughout. Jesus said, treat others as you want to be treated. It is the reality. It is the biblical worldview. The question is, which worldview do you have this morning? Do you have the modern cultural worldview of 2020 in our country called the United States of America, or do you have a biblical worldview? You've got to answer that question. And if you don't know the biblical worldview, here is one of those. Verse 12, by the way, you love Jesus, treat others as you'd want them to treat you. It's throughout Scripture. Philippians 2, treat and think others greater than yourself. Luke 10, be kind to one another. Acts 4, don't just talk about it. Share your possessions with one another so that there is nobody in need in your midst. It is throughout Scripture what Jesus is teaching here. It's not a part of the crowd. It's not a part of the broad road. It's part of the narrow road. And he's calling you and I to do this today. Practically, tough stuff he's called us to do. Caring for those who don't like you. It's easy to treat others who treat you good. It's easy to love them. Jesus said, why don't we go a little further than that? Let's engage all people and even those who don't like you. Let's listen and work with those that disagree with us. Let's learn to walk in somebody else's shoes before we judge them. Sounds like last week's sermon. May God help us today to pray and bless them, even those Jesus said that we call our enemies. And don't spread gossip and bad reports about those behind their back. This is the gospel according to Jesus. And this is what verse 12 is all about. When you begin to think about others greater than your own. Then he transitions into verse 13 to 14. And he says, talks about a narrow road. Don't like these verses. Anybody with me? Do not like verse 13 and 14. It's okay. I think God can handle it. Can he not? I don't like the fact that Jesus said, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many choose it and enter that way. And narrow is the road that leads to eternal life, and only a few find it. What are these two verses? They are loaded. What are they saying to us? Pretty clear. The first thing is this: hell is a reality. It's not a symbolism. This is real stuff. Heaven and hell and eternity are before us every day, even if we don't want to acknowledge it. Even if we stick our head in the sand and say it doesn't exist, he says, hell is a reality when we see these verses. And unfortunately, it's hard for me to say because I'm an optimist, many will enter this way. But what you need to understand is simply this. God does not send anybody to hell. He says they choose the broad road. Scripture declares in another passage, God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day, and he's never slow in keeping his promises, in that he doesn't want anybody to perish. Biblical worldview. God cares for everybody, does he not? But just as this verse declares, there is the love of God, there is also the wrath of God. You cannot mock God. You cannot live for yourself and then say, by the way, God, let me in. You must choose this day whom you're going to serve. But if Baal is your God, according to Joshua, choose it. And if this God is going to be your God, choose it. If you're going to be your God, choose that. But I want you all to know today, but as for me and my family, we will choose to follow the Lord. And that's a minority. That is a minority that we need to understand. And this is what these verses are saying to us. It also tells us there is such a thing as free choice. We get to choose. God did not, will not predestine people to hell. It's not the character of who God is. Don't care what theological bent you come from, it is simply difficult to go there. There's the sovereignty of God, but there's also the free will of God, of man. And the free will of man is simply this. He gave us the ability to choose whether we will love him or not. We're seeing the consequences around us. How's that working for us? When we have chosen ourselves, mankind has chosen self over Jesus. And we're seeing that reality. Some of you are sitting here today and going, well, the logical question is, and what about those who've never heard? Are they on the broad road to hell? I'm glad you ask. Romans chapter 1 says, read it this morning in my devotion, there is not one person that is without excuse. You walk outside these doors and you will see the divine nature of God everywhere around you. The general revelation of God has been made known to every person that's ever been born on this planet. Point number one. Point number two is this, for those who have never heard. For every individual, because God is just and fair, that obeys the general revelation that God exists with all the ability that they have, the specific revelation of Jesus will be revealed to them through a sign, through a wonder, through a dream, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the general revelation is made known. And whether you and I get on with getting on with the Great Commission or not, they will have opportunity to know the specific revelation of Jesus. And the reality is simply this. Romans 1 says, but most of y'all have been worshiping creation rather than the Creator. And you stand accountable as a result. And as we look at all of this and understand this, the question then is simply this. How do we then engage with Jesus' word to go to all the nations? He's telling us today that is our responsibility. I do not have a self-defeated attitude as a result of these verses. That is not my job. It's not my job. I can't save anybody. Anybody following me? It's not my issue that the broad is the road that leads to destruction. It's not my issue that narrow is the road. My responsibility is to go to all nations and make disciples of all people and let God do what God wants to do. There needs to be this verse, these verses scream at us that there's an urgency of the day and that lives actually hang in the balance. And we can play games all we want, but there is a time to be born and there is a time to die. And only God knows when that is the case. We celebrate those who know, who are transformed in a twinkling of an eye, but we grieve at levels that we cannot put words to, that simply have said no or do not know. And God is saying to you and I, it's time for us to rise up. Don't follow the large crowds. Be the man and woman that I've called you to be and allow the opportunity that he's given us to be able to spread the love of God to every man, woman, and child that we come in contact with. Can I get an amen? The Old Testament is clear. Ezekiel chapter 33, they had a tower really, really high. I lived in a city, an ancient city called Baku. It actually has an ancient tower. I'd like to take you there someday. And it oversees the Caspian Sea. The purpose of the tower was that, and the old city walls was to fend off all enemies. And when you stood on top of the tower, you would look out and you would warn the city if people were coming in that were going to try to attack the city. Ezekiel 33 says, there is a watchman who does exactly that. And he looks from afar from the tower. And if he sees the enemy coming, he will blow the trumpet. And if the people in that town do not heed warning to the trumpet, and the enemy comes and destroys that town, their blood is on their own hands. But if the watchman sees the enemy coming, decides he's going to have a donut and take a nap, and the enemy comes and the city is destroyed, the blood is on his hands. Take that to the Great Commission today. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. We know that reality. We can be complacent, apathetic, with all the people around God has given us that simply don't know. And the enemy will throw in our heads, they'll never say yes. They'll never be interested. Let me give you a little tip. Just begin to love them and the doors will open wide. Just begin to love them. What have I said to you week in and week out? Everybody desires to be seen. Everybody desires to be valued. And simply because I disagree with what you do and what you think does not mean that I'm against you. That is a fallacy in our day in which we live in. And you'll see it over and over again in this political year. Simply because I don't vote like you, I'm against you. That's absurd. The kingdom is way bigger than any politics or any country. And we need to call it for what it is. Can I get an amen, church? Do not follow the large crowds. The key point is, love people like you love Jesus. Point number two, beware of false prophets and disciples, verses 15 to 23. Would you repeat after me this prayer? Open our eyes, Lord. Say it again. Open our eyes, Lord. Verse 15 says, you need to understand, these people, these false prophets, they are in your church. May I go so far to say, they're in this church. And they may be in here this very moment. Jesus said, they look like y'all. At surface value, they act like you all. They look like sheep. But the reality is, they are wolves. And they have one goal in mind, to destroy you, to destroy me, and to destroy the church. And what you and I need to understand when Jesus gave us this warning is this: it is demonic through and through, evil through and through. It's individuals demonized who put on religiosity, all with the purpose to destroy our mission, cause dissension, cause disunity, cause us to get off of our focus, to get us focused on petty issues. You name it, that is their goal. And he's saying to us, beware, they exist. And the church has been so good at extending grace, which they should, that many times we've gotten beat up by the wolf. And enough is enough. Jesus told us in Matthew 24 that in the last days, they're going to arise up at levels you have never seen before. They will communicate better than I communicate. They will be charismatic. They will look good. They will even perform pseudo miracles. And if you don't know the truth, you will be swayed by them. Timothy says they will teach you things that you want to hear. Not like this sermon that makes us all walk away going, ouch! You with me? It is coming quicker than we really want to realize. We have preachers today that are more concerned about being cool, about being accepted, about not offending people. And when you're, what's my kids say, when you're a middle-aged, nerdy white dude, who cares? But unfortunately, that's where a lot of people are at. And we need to understand that these false prophets are teaching things that are half-truth, teaching things that you want to hear, teaching you part of who God is, but not showing you the full picture of who God is. So then when you go through a challenge and a struggle and a hurt and a pain, you don't have the ability to stand because you've been given half the truth of what it means to face the life that God has given us. Can't give you half the picture. Hebrews 13:17 says, I will give an account as a leader. James says, and the one who teaches will be judged more strictly. So we need to understand that they are coming. Now your response is, I'm totally off my notes, so whatever, I have no idea where I'm going now, is, I guess this is what you need to hear, is that the way we refute this is we gotta know the truth. So if you're relying solely on my 30 to 40 minute sermon once a week, you are in dangerous territory. It's got to be way, way bigger than that. And as a matter of fact, I already know at my season and my juncture of life that I'm some people's, well, this is reality, I'm not everybody's cup of tea. And beautiful thing about KCC is it's way bigger than one individual. Hallelujah. Is it not? Way bigger. So if you're struggling connecting with me because I talk too fast or I'm moving too much or whatever it is, you need to figure out that it's not reliant on one moment with one person. That you got to know truth and learn to feed yourself so that you can stand the day when it is coming quickly. Because if you don't know the truth and somebody stands on a stage and you heard me say pseudo miracle, it will give the form of a sign and a wonder and a miracle, but its only purpose is to deceive you. And what you need to know about every miracle and every sign and every wonder, and we saw that starting happening on Friday night. I prayed for a little boy who had a tumor in his belly, and I believe God actually delivered him from that, and I'm believing that in Jesus' name. So I'm not against any of that. But any miracle, sign, or wonder from the false teachers and prophets is clear. It will never be about the glory of God. It will always be about them. It will be about their glory. It'll be about you saying ooh and all about them. But if you get a true prophet and a true shepherd, you will hear in their life and who they are that it's less about them and more about Jesus. They will be true pointers of saying, let's all get to the foot of the cross. Can I get an amen? I don't know about you, but that's some good preaching. I'm reminded of Screwtape Letters We're in the dialogue. You got the two demons saying this. We've got the Western church right where we want them. They don't even think we exist. Wake up, church. Our battle's not against one another. Our battle's against principalities and rulers of the air. We need to know today that these false prophets are coming at us from all forms and shapes and forms. Verses 16 to 20 tell us that they can't hide a fig tree and all the other examples. It will show who they really are. The cost is too high for us to sit back and not do anything. Eternity is screaming at us, and we need to understand that we need to know the truth. And I say that with everything I've got inside of me, to know that's what God is saying to us. And we need to rise up and call it out. You see, because you go to verse 21 to 23, when you have false teaching and preaching, what happens is that you get people with false sense of security. And what does he say? And then on that day, verse 21 to 23, many will rise up when they see me face to face and they'll say, "Hey, Lord, did I not cast out demons, heal the sick, and perform many miracles for you?" And then Jesus surprises them and says, "Away from me, I never knew you." False teaching creates false security. And we have now, throughout the history of the ages, have mistaken doing from being. And he's saying to us in these verses, it's more important that you know me, and then all the other things follow. It's the only teaching in the world about God that says God pursues us. Everything else says we pursue God. Islam teaches, I hope that the end of my life, that my good outweighs my bad. Not too far from legalistic Christianity. If we went out into our neighborhoods here in Kentwood and the surrounding areas of people who are not in church this very day, and we were to ask them the following question if they allowed. If you were to stand before God today, and he would and he would ask you, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" The vast majority of people would say what? "Because I am a good person. I don't murder, and I go to work, and I obey the laws, and I vote, and I do all these things." And I'm here to tell you, that's what false prophets will do, is create unrealistic and unreal disciples who have confused the entire situation. And when we lived amongst the Muslims, they kept saying to my wife and I, "You for sure are going to heaven for all that you do." And our response has been simple from the very beginning. We are going to heaven because of Jesus. And what we do is not to get Jesus' approval. What we do is because we love Jesus. It's an overflow of who we are. You see the difference? Beware of the Martha syndrome, which you are aware of, many of you. Here's Jesus in the room. And Martha's all busy doing her stuff. And then there's Mary. Oh, Mary. We'll let them all figure out how to eat later, but I'm with Jesus. You with me? In a male-driven society where women were not to be seen or heard, fix the food, stay in the other room, and let the men have their time. You don't think that exists? We lived in that for 10 years. And I would pull the women in of the homes in which hosted us and said, "Let's all sit down and have a little time together." I was being so anti-cultural, it was crazy. But here's Martha in that moment, missing the most incredible thing of what Jesus is saying in these verses. Stop with trying to get God's attention. The performance trap will knock you down every single time. One moment you'll be saying, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah, look how good I'm doing." It's a setup. Because pretty soon you're gonna screw up, and then you're gonna be over here saying, "Look at me, I'm such a loser." You're neither. Your identity is not in what you do, good or bad. Your identity is in whom you know. And when he sees us, he doesn't see you, he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus. And that's what he's saying right here. Get off of this. It's coming back to knowing him. It makes all the difference in the world. The biblical response is clear. I remember when he told Hosea, I don't want your offerings. I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love, and I want to know you. I want you to know me. The key point is simply this. Knowing Jesus brings forth freedom and security in our lives, right? We need to understand today that God is calling us not only not to follow the large crowds, but he's also telling us today that we need to engage him and understand of false prophets and disciples. Let me give you the third point today. Verses 24 and 29, be doers of his word. Be doers of his word. Would you repeat this prayer? Say, let's do this. Say it again, let's do this. And he gives us that illustration. You get two choices for those of you who say you follow Jesus. You can build on sand, or you can build on solid rock. When we were in Azerbaijan, we built schools all over the place. I did not know we were in an earthquake-prone location. I grew up in Indiana. We experienced earthquakes. We survived earthquakes. And when we were building the schools with your tax dollars, by the way, all in the name of Jesus, that's a whole nother story, praise the Lord. It's an amazing story. But I'm not going there. Whoop, come back. And as we were building these schools, they said to me, and you got to remember, for those who are getting to know me, I know nothing about building, fixing, repairing. I sometimes feel so much not like a man because my wife is awesome at it. She literally did our entire bathroom this week, tore up the tile, put new tile down, painted the whole bathroom, and I was out there going, go, Mel, go. Go, Mel, go. This is not a hyperbole. This is the real truth in the Beach household. So here I am in Azerbaijan, and we're building schools. And I have all these engineers and $1 million a year tax dollars to build schools for refugees sharing the gospel of Jesus. And I'm supposed to walk with my tie on going through and they're acting like I know what I'm doing. I walk through. I've been doing this my whole life. Just smile and look at them and do this. Yeah. That's awesome. But the one thing that I did do is they gave me a choice. We can spend less money and build the foundation this way, or we can build the foundation deeper in case of an earthquake. I said, spend more money. Too many lives at risk here with children. We did that, and all the Azerbaijanis and the engineers said I was the stupidest decision that they'd ever made. We built the schools. We built over 20 schools. And in that time period, we had the biggest earthquake, 6.6. And there were buildings that tumbled, but every one of our schools stood because of what Jesus said, build on the rock in a firm foundation. Now, what Jesus is telling us, y'all, is like this. Here's the church. We got people, y'all look the same. Y'all pretty. You're a pretty group out there. You look pretty. You're doing all the right things. You love Jesus. Hallelujah. And yet, only you and God know that your house is built on the sand. You don't have the foundation. You don't look any different on a sunny day than those that love Jesus, doing what Jesus wants them to do is build on the firm foundation. But what does he tell us that happens? He says, he promises us this. Life is going to bring you some storms, some hurt, some pain, some doubts, some questions, death, divorce, sickness. It's all coming if it hasn't already arrived. And it's in that moment you will know when the sun is now gone and the storm has arrived, whether you stand strong with what you believe. When all of your emotions say no, at the core of who you are says yes, because I am on a foundation that will hold me when I can't hold myself. But if you do not have that foundation and you go through these difficult times, what does Jesus warn us? In the middle of that pain and in the middle of that suffering, your house or your life will crash with a mighty crash. And we are watching that happening throughout the church, day in and day out. Life is not fair. That's why we have a cross. He never said it was fair. And when I gave you an earlier prayer request about Kevin Martin, what an example of somebody built on the rock. I stood right here. We were getting ready to pray as hundreds of you were coming in, and he walks right over to me, and I didn't know him really well. Had breakfast with he and his wife, Terry. I knew he was a man of God. He believed in deliverance ministry. Well, the story is massive. And I said, man, Trisha told us about your car accident where you flipped the car several days ago and you walked out unscathed. He's like, yeah. And I got to go to Mardi Gras and share the gospel of Jesus with my friends. So God kept me so that I could share the gospel with these people. And I said, yeah, that's why he didn't take you now. I didn't know that God wanted one more task out of him. He wanted him to stand right over here on Friday night, which he and his wife stood and prayed for many, many people and loved them and didn't know them for the deliverance and the power and the healing of Jesus. Because this is what it's like to live with your last breath. And he came from there, and what God went out there, and then he met Jesus. Didn't make it out of our parking lot. Here's my point. God said, yes, you have two more tasks. Share, be my hands and feet to Mardi Gras, and bless people at KCC. Now come home. That's what it's like when somebody builds their house on the rock. Are you with me? It's coming to all of us if it hasn't already come. We're in the middle of it, and we support one another, and we encourage one another. But too often the church is on the sand, and we're set up. We have been set up, and I say to you, if you're here for the first time, forgive us as a church, capital C church, that we have set you up to fail by what we have taught you and by what we have promised you. We promise you stuff we cannot promise. We're not God. And what I would say to you today is that we need to decide that I'm anchoring in. I'm anchoring into the foundation. And my emotions and everything can be everywhere else, but I will hold on to here. And when I can't and I'm tired, he will hold on to me. You with me? That takes leaning in to know him deeper. So understand that I want to be, he said, and the people that crash are people that listen to today's message. I'm paraphrasing it. And James tells us this too. Y'all listen to what I said, and you walk out and you don't do it. And as a result of that, you're like James says, you're like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and immediately goes away and forgets what he looks like. But the one who does and listens to the word is blessed in all that he does. So let's be doers of the word and decide to build a foundation if it's not there. You got to first have the humility to say, I've been a doer and I haven't been doing this well and I need to get this right if I'm ever going to stand the ground. Does this make sense? The key point is get desperate enough to simply say yes, as the Williams testified today. You know what I've said to many of our recovering addicts back at Mosaic? If you keep saying yes this day, you'll be surprised where you will be 1 year from now. And that's just not to addicts, recovering addicts. That's to every follower of Jesus. You keep building that foundation, and you will be surprised at where you will be 1 year from today. Let me conclude with verses 28 and 29. And when Jesus had finished this amazing sermon, the people were amazed. The crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he taught with one with real authority, quite unlike the religious teachers of that day. What does that say to us? Number one, I am not Jesus and will not have the authority of Jesus. That is obvious. But we have the ability today, every single time we get up here. Whoever's preaching from this platform, we can pray for them, our pastors and our teachers and our preachers. We can pray for anointing. He taught as one who had authority. He can give that to us today. So the teaching and the anointing could be upon every time we meet. His anointing, we can pray. His blessing, we can pray. His conviction, we can pray. And then we can pray for ourselves that we actually come expecting. Because this is a two-way street. If you're just sitting there passively wanting to be entertained, I'm not very good at that. But if you're coming, wanting, and desiring to know God, then we can have a conversation. And I'm here to tell you that verse 28 and 29 is not limited to Jesus and 2,000 years ago. He can use men and women today, and they can have anointing, and they can have authority, and they can have the blessing. But it's going to happen in their own life, through their own walk. But it's also contingent on you praying for them, praying that God's wisdom and power and courage would be on them. If we started praying that with the size in this room, you will be amazed at what our Sunday experiences will be. You think they're good now? You ain't seen nothing yet. I know that's bad grammar, but you get the point. Understand it now. Let's flip the script and understand that God is saying to us, in conclusion, we've got to be willing to not follow the majority. Understand that there are false prophets, and we have a sense of self of not security in our walk with God, a false sense of security, and we need to be doers of the word. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, if I have said something that's not of you, I pray those words would go away. But if I have said something that's of you, I pray you would not allow us to get away from it, and that you would speak because your servants have been listening, and that we would not be just hearers of the word, we would actually be doers of the word, and that you would have your way with each and every individual that is in this place this morning. So would you touch every life here, right here and right now? Holy Spirit, you're welcome here.